Please turn with me in your Bible then to the Gospel according to Matthew as we continue our verse-by-verse study through this first Gospel account. Matthew 15, verses 32 through 39. Matthew 15, verses 32 to 39, reading from God's holy word. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they've now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. Then his disciples said to him, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7 and a few little fish. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fish and gave thanks, broke them, gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 7 large baskets full of the fragments that were left. Now those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And he sent away the multitude, got into the boat, and came to the region of Magdala. Let's pray. Dearly Father, this is your word of truth. This is no ordinary truth. This is spiritual truth. Only by your spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, can we understand it. So we pray now that your spirit would brood over us, work in us, give us a spiritual understanding, be convicted by these truths. May we walk in its light, Dearly Father, and be compassionate as Jesus. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, when it comes to the authority of Scripture, there's only 3 options. One is it's all of man. It's myth. Second, it's a mixture of man and God. That's the neo-orthodox view of today and the emergent church view. And the third option is it's all of God. All of God. Psalm 119:160, God's word is truth in its entirety. 2 Timothy 3:16, every word of Scripture is God-breathed out. It's theonoistis. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, knowing this, that no prophecy of the Scripture is any private interpretation. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved or carried along by the Holy Spirit. Liberal scholars say Scripture is a myth. It's all man-made. And they point to Matthew's so-called doubling as evidence. The feeding of the 4,000 in our text today is merely a repetition of the feeding of the 5,000 in chapter 14, verses 13 to 21. And that's to heighten, they say, the number of Jesus' so-called miracles. Friends, nothing could be further from the truth. Matthew was a tax collector, and thus he was very precise in his accounting of events in Jesus' life. He was also an apostle. He was an eyewitness to everything that Jesus did. I want you to look at the back of your bulletin, and you'll see there that I've got a little handout here for you today comparing the 2 feedings, the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. You'll see the feeding of the 5,000 was primarily Jews, feeding of the 4,000 primarily Gentiles. Feeding of the 5,000 was a Galilee near Bethsaida, whereas the feeding of the 4,000 was in Decapolis. That's a Gentile region, 10 cities it means. The feeding of the 5,000, 5 loaves, 2 fish. We have here in our text today, 7 loaves and a few fish. Feeding of the 5,000, 12 baskets left over. The 4,000, 7 baskets were left over. The crowd was with him 1 day in the feeding of the 5,000, but the 4,000, the crowd was with him 3 days. And also, we'll get into the crowd size. There was a different crowd size too. The feeding of the 5,000 occurred in the spring of the year with the green grass, whereas the feeding of the 4,000 was in the heat of the summer season. And in the 5,000, they tried to make Jesus king. In our feeding of the 4,000 today, there's no popular response. And in the feeding of the 5,000, they used a small Jewish basket, whereas the feeding of the 4,000, it was a large Gentile basket. And we'll have more to say about that when we go through the text. In the 5,000, it's the bread of life sermon after the feeding. That is John 6, verses 22 to 71. And in the, after the feeding of the 4,000, there's no sermon was given after the feeding. The context here in Matthew 15, Jesus was wrapping up his Galilean ministry, and he was turning his sights toward Jerusalem, where he would save his people from their sins, Matthew 1:21. These events in Matthew 15, from verses 21 to 28, where he exorcised the demon out of the Gentile Syrophoenician woman, to verses 29 to 31, where he did numerous healing miracles among the multitude, to our text today, the feeding of the 4,000, the Gentile crowd, it's important because they all prefigure Jesus' ministry and kingdom that included both Gentiles and Jews, even though chapter 15:21, his main ministry on his earthly ministry was to the Jews. Jesus is indeed the Savior of the world, John 4:42 and John 3:14 and 15. These events in chapter 15 are also focal texts that glorify, honor, extol Jesus as the compassionate God-man. J.C. Ryle said this, "Of all the feelings experienced by our Lord when upon the earth, there is none mentioned so often as compassion." This was the distinguishing feature of his character and the predominant feeling of his mind when he was among men. Nine times over, to say nothing of expressions in the parables, nine times over the Spirit has caused the word compassion to be written of Jesus in the apostles, or in the Gospels. B.B. Warfield concurs. B.B. Warfield said, "The synoptics attribute compassion to Jesus more than any other emotion." So we ask, what is compassion? In the Greek, it's splanknizomai. What does that mean? It literally means to be moved in one's inward bowels, inward parts, your viscera, your organs. The ancient believed that was the seat of your emotions. And you were moved to that depth about another's plight. The English word compassion is taken from the Latin. It means to suffer with. But it has come to mean more than that. It's sympathetic consciousness of others' distress coupled with a strong desire to alleviate that distress. It is to identify with another's suffering and to do whatever is in your power to alleviate that distress or suffering. As Christians, then, should we be compassionate? The answer is yes, because, number one, we are Jesus' followers, and we are to imitate Jesus in all things. Jesus was the compassionate God-man, and he is our model. Ephesians 5:1, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children." Second, we should be compassionate because it's a source of our happiness. John 13:15 through 17, Jesus says, "I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." Thirdly, why should we be compassionate? Because true Christians are agape lovers. That's uniquely Christian love. We sacrifice for others and put their well-being, both physically and spiritually, above our own. John 15:13, "Greater love is no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." 1 John 3:16, "Hereby we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for others." 1 John 4:8, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." And fourthly, we should be compassionate because it's a means of evangelizing lost sinners. Nobody cares how much you know till they know how much you care. That's one reason why I'm so grateful we at Grace Baptist support Samaritan's Purse. Samaritan's Purse is there worldwide when people are in distress, catastrophes hit, whether it's famine, whether it's repairing cleft lips and sending in a surgical team, whether it's hurricanes, tornadoes, whatever. And then they help and bring the gospel, and people come to saving faith in Jesus through that. Professing Christian, what is the level of your compassion quotient? Are we known at Grace Baptist as compassionate Christians? People who sincerely care for the physical and spiritual well-being of others? Or are we like those in James 2:15 and 16? It says, "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, What does it profit? And James replies in James 2:17 that your faith, if it's all by itself and does not have any works, is dead. It is dead. May the Spirit convict us from our Bible text today to strive more and more to mimic Jesus, the compassionate God-man, all to his glory and to our eternal good. Follow along there in the bulletin and the outline provided as we look at the title today, Are We Compassionate Like Jesus? The first point, Jesus' compassionate desire. Verse 32, now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they've now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I do not want you to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. We see here that Jesus is concerned for all of our needs, both spiritual and physical. And the spiritual is more important than the physical, the eternal over the temporal. Philippians 4:19, my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. We have a marvel example of Jesus' compassion here for people's physical needs. He was concerned after preaching to the multitude for 3 straight days in which the crowd used up their food supply that they had brought with them. They were hungry, and Jesus was fearing for them that if he sent them home, they'd faint or collapse on the way. This is an encouragement to us. When we're weary in this world of sin and we're hesitant to come to Jesus for forgiveness of sins, we know Jesus knows all about our troubles. He knows our nature. He knows our frailties. Hebrews 2:14 and 18, Jesus added human nature. He came to the aid of humans. He was a faithful high priest there to be a propitiation for our sins. He entered into all things like we have, temptations, everything except for sin. Why? Verse 18 says, so he could help those who need help. He'll receive us graciously, forgive freely, and remember our sins no more. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. And Micah 7:19, he buries our sins in the depths of the sea. His mercy is infinite. Psalm 36:5, it ascends to the heavens. 365 times in Scripture, Jesus, God, say, do not be afraid. Come ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Let not conscience make you linger, nor fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requires is to feel your need of him. As Christians, we're called to mimic Jesus. Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. Verse 2, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. We must also be concerned with the whole person, all of their needs. Spiritual, as we've said in the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18 through 20, is incumbent on every one of us as a Christian. And physically, we need to be concerned even if our neighbor has enough food. Matthew 6:11, in the disciples' prayer, Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. After Jesus' resurrection, when he went to the Sea of Galilee there, and the 7 disciples were fishing, Jesus called out, do you have food? And he prepared a breakfast for them and on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. 1 John 3:17 and 18, he who has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Matthew 25:40, Jesus says, you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren. You've done it unto me. Do we evidence Jesus' compassion, others' pain in our heart? James 4:17, therefore to him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Are we compassionate like Jesus? The first point, Jesus' compassionate desire. The second point is Jesus' compassionate action. Verses 33 to 36. Verse 33, then his disciples said to Jesus, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? If you compare the feeding of the 5,000 with the feeding of the 4,000, the two events occurred 1 month apart. But we can see the disciples' faith making slow progress. In chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus asked the question, "You give them something to eat." They responded in despair, lacking faith, as if not even remembering the miraculous deeds that Jesus had recently done, such as healing the lame and making the blind to see. In 11, verse 5, what was their reply? "We have only five loaves and two fish," in chapter 14, verse 17. Here in verse 33, the disciples at least manifest a little progress in faith. They know where to ask the question. They ask Jesus, knowing Jesus would have the answer. He could solve the crowd's hunger problem. Look at verse 34. Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, "Seven and a few little fish." This is an encouragement for us because of our sin nature that still remains, how prone we are to exhibit the same lack of faith as the disciples. And you'll notice here that Jesus did not rebuke his disciples for their little faith. Jesus is God, sees the end from the beginning, and he sees more potential in us than we can see in ourselves. Friends, that's called grace. Philippians 1:6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ." Praise God for his long suffering, his forbearance to us as sinners. Look at verse 35. "So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground." This is a repetition of what took place with the feeding of the 5,000. Mark 6:39-40 says they sat down in groups of 50 and groups of 100. Why? This facilitated the efficiency of the feeding. 1 Corinthians 14:33, "God is not the author of confusion, but of order or peace in all the churches." Verse 36, "And he took the seven loaves and the fish and gave thanks, broke them, gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude." So why did Jesus give thanks? He was God. He's the multiplier of the fish and the loaves. Why didn't he just point people to himself? Again, Jesus is our model in all things. Jesus glorified his Father in everything he did on this earth. The Father was the author of all things, so Jesus gives thanks to acknowledge his total dependence upon God. John 14:10, Jesus said to the disciples, "Do you not know that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The works that I do to you, I do not do on my own, but the Father who dwells in me is the one who does the works." John Piper says on thanksgiving or gratitude, it's a species of joy that arises in our hearts in response to someone who does us good. By giving thanks, we acknowledge humbling where the blessing came from and our total dependence on God in all things. Psalm 57:2, "I will cry unto God Most High, and God who performs all things for me." And James 1:17, "Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning." The Jews believe not to give thanks is to steal from God. Question arises, why didn't Jesus just speak the word like at creation? In Genesis 1:3, he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Or why didn't Jesus just rain down manna from heaven, as he did in the wilderness to the hungry Israelites there in Exodus 16:14? Because, friends, Jesus was teaching his disciples as well as feeding the multitude. Jesus wanted them to experience the practical as well as the theological reality of compassion. You'll notice there in verse 36, the word "gave" at the end is in italics. The best translation is there is the disciples kept giving to the multitude. Kept giving to the multitude. Jesus was reinforcing compassion. They're teaching his disciples about compassion. Friends, doctrine is never devoid of life. J. Gresham Machen said, "Doctrine begets life." R.C. Sproul says, "Doctrine and life, life and doctrine, they're inexorably joined together. And what God has joined together, we dare not drive asunder." The doing of the duty gives light, spiritual understanding, reality to the doctrine. It drives it home. Doctrine without duty is dead. Duty without doctrine is blind. Do we realize the importance of the Epistle of James to balance the epistles of Paul? The way of salvation is taught by Paul with the Roman road in Romans 3, 23, 5, 8, 6, 23, Romans 10, 9, and 13. But it's proven by the works of salvation that's taught by James. James 1, 22, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. James 2, 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, faith without works is dead also. James 4, 17, therefore to him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him is his sin. Professing Christian, is your faith a working faith? Good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. Jesus says you'll know them by their fruit. Matthew 7, 18 through 20. Jude calls apostates late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Verse 12. No compassion evidenced, no conversion ever. No compassion evidenced, no conversion ever. Are we compassionate like Jesus? The first point is Jesus' compassionate desire. The second point is Jesus' compassionate action. The third point is Jesus' compassionate message. Verses 37 to 39. Verse 37. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up seven large baskets full of the fragments that were left. All were fully satisfied, is what the Greek means, fully satisfied. It reminds me of after eating a Thanksgiving dinner that my mom used to make or my wife makes for me, and after I have eaten so that I can't stuff myself anymore, what do? I open my belt, push the chair away from the table, lean back, and start breathing. I'm fully, fully satisfied. You'll notice here there's even leftovers for the disciples. The feeding of the 5,000 was of Jews. There's 12 baskets of leftovers. Chapter 14, verse 20. That signifies the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. The word for baskets in the Greek is kophinos. It's a wicker basket. It's the small type that Jews use when they take on a short trip of a day or two with a day or two food supply. The Jews were fed the same day in the feeding of the 5,000, chapter 14, 15. Now in chapter 15, verses 32 to 39, the feeding of the 4,000, it was Gentiles, seven baskets. That's a Gentile number. The seven Canaanite nations defeated by Joshua. And the Greek word for basket in verse 37 is spyridos. A spyridos is a large hamper. A large hamper. It was distinctly Gentile and large. You'll notice in the verse, I've circled there in verse 37, the word large. It's large enough even to hold a grown man. And in Acts 9, 25, when they let down Paul through the wall of Damascus to escape the Jews that were trying to kill him, they let him down in a spyridos, a large Gentile basket. It was indeed large enough to hold a man. Because this Gentile crowd had not eaten for 3 days, the amount of food they would consume would be larger. Again, just like the previous two events, the exorcising of the demon out of the daughter of the Syrophoenician woman in chapter 15, 21 to 28, and the healing miracles of the Gentile multitude in verse 29 to 31, this prefigured Jesus' coming kingdom that will include both Jews and Gentiles, you and me. Even though in Jesus' earthly ministry, the Jews took precedence. Chapter 10, verse 6 of Matthew, and chapter 15, verse 24. You'll note that the Jews also take precedence in the church age, right now. Romans 1, 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. To the Jews first, then to the Gentiles. To the Jews first, protos in the Greek, means they get preeminence. The Jews get preeminence, first place. That also occurs in the millennial kingdom. In Zechariah 8:23, it says that 10 Gentiles will grab the sleeve of one Jew as that Jew is going up to the Temple Mount to worship Jesus who's on his throne. And the Gentiles say that God is truly with that Jew. Praise God. Even we as Gentile dogs can eat the crumbs off the king's table, chapter 15, verse 26 and 27. And we can be called God's children in Christ, Romans 8, 16 through 18. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, we may be also glorified together. Verse 38. Now those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children. If you count the women and children, there's 20,000 roughly total that were at the feeding. Whereas the feeding of the 5,000 in Matthew 14:21, it says there were 5,000 men. So if you figure in the women and children there, it's probably about 25,000 people. Jesus, like the other miracles he did, he evidenced divine power. This was an act of his deity. Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the compassionate God-man. Verse 39, Jesus sent away the multitude, got into the boat, came to the region of Magdala. Came to the region of Magadan, or as it says in Mark 8:10, the district of Dalmanutha. Nobody knows exactly where it is. It's no historic, biblical, or archaeological information has been found about it, but it's probably bordered the Sea of Galilee. Are we compassionate like Jesus? 3 points this morning. Jesus' compassionate desire, his compassionate action, and his compassionate message. So we ask ourselves, what lessons can we learn from this event? I'm going to give you 3. Number 1, faith may be found in unlikely locations. For Richard Wurmbrand, the founder of the Voice of the Martyrs, we know it was in a tuberculosis sanatorium in Romania. It can even occur in Wilmer, Minnesota. As J.C. Ryle says, it's grace, it's not place, which makes people believers. God is not a respecter of persons, Romans 2:11, or places when it comes to salvation. Second lesson, needy people will find more compassion from Jesus than any other person. We too, like Jesus' first century sinning disciples, often are not much help, but we can at least point people to Jesus. Come to the Savior, make no delay. Here in his word, he's shown us the way. Here in our midst, he's standing today, tenderly saying, come. Be encouraged to come to Jesus. He's the bread of life. John 6:35-48. You believe in him for forgiveness of sins through his shed blood on the cross. You eat of him, you'll never eat or hunger again. You'll be saved and secure forever in him. Philippians 4:19, God will supply all of our needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Have you ever wondered where all these Gentiles came from to be with Jesus and to listen to him preach for 3 days nonstop to them? Where did all these 4,000 men and probably 20,000 people come from? Well, I'll tell you where they came from. Turn with me in your Bible to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. This is the text in 1 through 20 as the demon-possessed man of Gadarenes was healed. And after his healing, he wanted to go with Jesus. Wherever Jesus was, he begged Jesus that he could go with him. Look at verse 19 and 20. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends, tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and he began to proclaim in where? Decapolis. That all that Jesus had done for him and all marveled. So when Jesus came to Decapolis, they all came to see Jesus, the healer of the demoniac man. One missionary can bring a whole region of people to Jesus and lead many to saving faith in Jesus. He lived to tell others about Jesus, the Savior of the world. Are we telling others about Jesus, the Savior of the world? The third lesson is the necessity of relying on divine resources and power. All of Jesus' attributes are infinite. Mercy, grace, peace, power. Jesus willingly supplies them when we acknowledge our own lack and we give sacrificially what we have to him. If we do so, friends, he'll multiply it to his glory and our eternal good. Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. They will pour it into your lap. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this Bible text. We thank you for the lessons we can learn from it. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we would strive each and every day to have the compassion of Jesus, that we would be known as compassionate Christians. Nobody cares how much we know till they know how much we care. That we'd be there for people in their physical needs as well as for their spiritual needs. And dear Heavenly Father, I pray we'd use that healed demoniac, the Gadarene man who preached the gospel to all those in Decapolis, as an example for each one of us who have heard the good news from Jesus and he has healed us spiritually. May we with grateful hearts live to tell others about the compassionate man, the Savior of the world, the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. We pray this all in Jesus' name.